all of you online. It's good to somehow see you some way. And thanks, buddy. Wow. Must be thinking I might be getting really revivalist today. So, Michael mentioned that it was his twin brother's birthday. But we want to recognize Pastor Michael today for his birthday. Come on up here, Michael. We have a gift we want to give you. Come on. Birthday, my friend.
Well, thank you.
Here's a card for you, and we just want to wish you a happy birthday. Make sure Nan takes care of you and get you chairs and stuff like that, those
Keep
kind of
going.
Things. Yeah. And, you know, Geritol, all those things that you need during this time. So. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to say right back there, Nikki, it's her birthday yesterday. It was her birthday yesterday. Turned a young 80 years old, and so we're going to, man, all these birthdays, it's crazy. All right, if you have your Bibles, grab them, please, and I hope you do have your Bibles with you. We are in two places, so if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, but we're also going to be in Psalm 34. As we have said that this summer, we are in a series called The Power of One through the book of Psalms, where we started at the beginning of the summer reading one psalm a day, one chapter a day. And from that one psalm, we look for one thought out of that psalm and apply it to our lives. Then on Sundays, we pick one of the psalms we've been reading and speak from it. So I hope that you've enjoyed the Psalms. How many have been walking through it and really have enjoyed this? Some of the Psalms are like, wow, David really dislikes people. But then some are just like this powerful things where he's glorifying God. But let's pray and ask God to be upon our time together today. Father God, we so thank you for your word this morning. We pray that as we dive into the Word of God, that it will just speak. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak. Let it not be me. Let it not be my words, oh God. But let it be your words today. Oh, Jesus, we need you. We need to hear from you today. We need you more than ever before. And so we pray you would speak into our lives. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And as we always say in these times, that God, we just don't want to just hear the Word of God. We want to walk in obedience. Because when we walk in obedience to your Word, oh God, we know there's fullness of joy that comes when we walk in obedience to you. And so, Lord, may we hear the Word of God and walk according to what you're calling us to do. Bless this Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. I lived in Santa Cruz for a while, Santa Cruz, California, and in Santa Cruz, they have these caves. You ever been spelunking? How many have ever been spelunking, where you go caving and stuff like that? In Santa Cruz, they didn't have caves like you would here in Utah, mountain caves and so forth like that. It wasn't like that, but they had these caves where there were more underground tunnels than caves. And it was an interesting thing where you go into these, you go in, you have to have a light, and there was these moments where there were kind of open areas, maybe open when I say is maybe is this kind of circular area here, but most of the time you're like you have to get on your hands and knees and crawl into these caverns, and then sometimes you have to like get on your stomach and just kind of wiggle through what they would call like corkscrews. And then you open up into another little cavern. If you're claustrophobic, you don't want to go into these caves because it'll just freak you out, man. And I was a little freaked out. And I'm not claustrophobic, but it kind of freaked you out. And in fact, they say that the fire marshals, they don't like people going in them, but they have maps of everything because they have to come in like, you know, throw butter in there and pull people out or something, grease them down or whatever. But it's an interesting time being in a cave. There's times where we end up in what I would call cave moments in our lives. And cave moments are those times where we go through seasons of life where we may feel lost, where we may have fear, where we may have pain or hurt, where we may be confused. Those are moments in our lives, what I would call cave moments. Because in biblical time, caves were times where people would run to find security, to find safety, but also times to hide themselves from a pursuer, hide themselves from what was out in the world. And we have those moments in our lives, don't we? A cave where we are discouraged. A cave is a place where we are lost and frightened. A cave is a place of confusion. A cave is a place where we need to get to sometimes to gain clarity. It can be a welcoming place or it can be a place of hardship. But in the end, a cave is really the last resort in our lives. It's not a place where you want to stay for a long time. I would rather be at home. I like the comfort of my bed. I like running water. I like food. I like food. I like food. And I like food. So, but there are times where we do end up in those places. And the question is what do we do when we're there? What do we do when we're in those times of hardship, when in difficulty and fearful or whatever it may be that we go through in seasons of life? Psalm 34 is written by David, King David. And it was written while he was in a cave hiding. He was hiding from Saul. He was hiding for his life. But we discover how he gets there in 1 Samuel 21. And that's why I asked you to turn to 1 Samuel 21. Let me give you a little brief place of what has taken place up until this moment. David, if you're not familiar with the story of David, David was this young boy. When he was young, he was a shepherd boy. And the prophet comes and anoints him as the next king of Israel, because right now Saul is the king of Israel. And Saul is going through some like turmoil, personal turmoil, ups and downs in his life. And so David is this next king, and so he's anointed king, but he's not king yet. And so there's this war that's taking place between the Israelites and the Philistines. And in this war, David's older brothers are at war. David's still at home taking care of the sheep. And so David's dad comes to him and says, hey, I want you to bring some food to your brothers while they're at war. So David stops by Chick-fil-A and he heads out. And he's bringing some food to his brothers. And when they get to the camp, he realizes there's this standoff between the Philistines and the Israelites. And right in between the standoff is this guy named Goliath. You may have heard the story of David and Goliath. In fact, this coming fall, we're going to do a whole series on David and Goliath and conquering the Goliaths in your life. I'm super excited about it. Amen. But David hears this Goliath, this giant of a man, insulting the army of God. And so I won't get into the elaborate of what the story is, but basically David goes out and defeats Goliath. And he defeats him with a stone, and he throws this stone, hits him in the head, and Goliath falls. But David does something after that. He grabs Goliath's sword, and he chops off the head of Goliath. And so David begins to get this following. He gets 1,000 Twitter followers. You know, he gets all these people who are really praising David. And so David begins to go from working with sheep, and now he is in the palace, and he is actually playing the harp for King Saul, and he's put in command there of armies, and songs are beginning to be sung about David. And the songs are these from the choir, from the people, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And so this just begins to elevate him. And so he goes from this young boy not knowing what's going on, and he's anointed king, and he doesn't know all that, and he defeats this Goliath, and now people are singing his praises. And Saul does not like it. King Saul does not like it. He becomes jealous and begins to pursue David and tries to kill him several times. And Saul's brother Jonathan, who's a good best friends with David, tells David, hey, my dad's out to kill you. You better run and hide for your life. And so David runs, and he gets to this place, and it's where a priest is. His name's Abimelech. And he goes and he gets some food from Abimelech, and he says, hey, Abimelech, do you have a weapon with you? He goes, matter of fact, I have Goliath's sword sitting right here. He goes, oh, that's a great weapon. And so David takes Goliath's sword, and he goes to a strange place with the sword of Goliath. He goes to Gath, where the Philistines are. And that's where we pick up our story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10 through chapter 22, verse 2. And it says this, and David rose and he fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king? Listen, they say he's the king of the land. Who was really the king? Saul was. But they even recognized, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. This is biblical, why you should have beards. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see, this man is mad. Why then have they brought him to me? Do I lack a madman that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Chapter 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So I find this story completely fascinating. That David, first of all, would choose an area to go to and flee the Philistines. And that was his enemy. He was killing, when they were saying David has killed his tens of thousands, those were the Philistines. And he was killing them, and he brings the sword of Goliath with him there. Sometimes when we are in distress, sometimes when we are frustrated and don't know where to go, sometimes we go to the places that we shouldn't be going to. And sometimes we run back to old friends or old allies or old situations that we should not go to. And so David begins to realize, hey, I've made a mistake here. This is not the place I should be. And he begins to act like a crazy man. He begins to act like a madman, and he has spit running down his beard. It seems like a typical Thursday night for me, but it's just this thing that he does, and to escape that area. And the king says, get him away. Don't let him come to this area. And so he gets away and he goes to the cave of Adullam, and he hides out in this cave. And as he's hiding out in this cave, people hear of it. People who are in distress, people who are in debt, his family, his brothers, those who were bitter, they all come to David in this cave and be with him. And this is where he writes the psalm that we're going to look at today. Psalm 34, and I'm going to look at just verses 1 through 10. David writes this psalm, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So I've titled this message this morning, Praise from the Cave. Lessons we can learn when we are discouraged. Lessons that we can learn when we are lost. Lessons that we can learn when we feel like there's no way out. How we can change our focus off our situation and begin to focus on God, who's in control and sovereign over all things. That God is at work. That God is moving in our lives, even in places in a cave. That God can move. And so I want to share with you just a couple of points that we can learn from cave moments in our life. Number one is this, a humble heart of praise. A humble heart of praise. Verses 1 and 2, it says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. I believe true change comes when we come to him in a place of humility. When we come to God in a place of humility. Just think of David. Just think of his situation, of what he's experienced up until this moment. He's experienced nothing but goodness. He's experienced the anointing of the prophet that he's going to be king. He's experienced victory over Goliath. He's experienced people, the choirs and the people around him singing his praises, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. He's experienced nothing but praise up until this moment. And now he's at this moment of fearing for his life where he has to get to a place of acting like a crazy man with spit running down his beard and being pushed away even from his enemies, pushed away and ending up in a cave. And it's when we get to a place of humility, when we get to a place of humble and say, I can't do this on my own. I cannot proceed in my life on my own strength, in my own ability, in my own capability to do anything. My skills, the praise of man, the gifts and the talents that I have mean nothing. I need to get to a place of humility where I'm totally reliant upon God, where I'm totally reliant upon him. No matter amount of money I make, no matter amount of success I have, friends I have, the possessions I have, I need to get to the place of I surrender all. And when I get to a place of humility where I humble myself before God, where I humble myself before the King of all kings and say, God, it's not me, it's you, then I can say from the depths of my heart, I praise God. Because if you're not to a place of humility, you're not really praising God. You're praising your own abilities, your own strength. You're praising you. And David had to get to a place of humility. And he says with his mouth, he verbally speaks it, with my mouth, with my lips, my praise shall be upon my There are these two events that take place in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they take place right after each other. They're events that take place with Jesus, and they're kind of contrasting events that happen, and they're found in Matthew, they're found in Mark, and they're found in Luke. And the first one is where these children start coming to Jesus, and they're coming running to him and want to be with Jesus. And the disciples are like, get away, kids. Don't be around here. And Jesus says something. He says, no, let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And so these kids run to him, and he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Kids running to Jesus, total trust, total abandonment, total safety in Jesus. I just want to be with Jesus. Right after that, there is a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And he's asking Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? It's a great question, right? What must I do to have eternal life? It's a question we should be asking. What do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus says, all right, follow all the commandments. In other words, live life perfectly. And the rich young ruler says, in an arrogant way, I've done all these things. In other words, I am perfect. But what do I lack? And Jesus sees him and says, all right, sell everything and give all that you have to the poor and come follow me. Now, we tend to focus in on, well, or sell everything, all this stuff and everything like that. But Jesus is wanting to know where his allegiance and true heart lie. And he turns away disappointed because he was very rich. And so there's these two contrasting stories back to back. These kids who just run freedom. I want to be with Jesus. I need to be with Jesus. And then another person goes, well, what can I hang on to? What is my strength? What do I need to do? What do I have to do to be saved? You see, the kingdom of heaven is a place of humility, saying, first, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. You see, following Jesus is not saying some kind of invitation prayer. Jesus is dying to yourself. It's not saying a prayer at the altar. It's dying to yourself and following him. And that takes humility. If you want a true heart of praise, you need to get to a place of humble thyself before the Lord. Number two, a testimony of praise. Verses 3 through 7 says this, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. So David knew there's something about praise individually, but it adds to it when there's others with you. When you praise the Lord together. Oh, come, let us exalt the Lord together. There's something contagious. There's something excitement. There's something about being in church, right? There's something excitement about praising God together. I love that you're in your living room. But when I hear myself sing and not by other people, I get fearful. Because it is a noise, but I'm not so sure it's a joyful noise. And so I kind of back off a little bit. There's something about singing and worshiping God together because it drowns out our bad voices, but we're making a joyful noise to the Lord. There's something great about that. But I want you to look at what David says in the verses. Verse 4, he says, he answered me. Again, in verse 4, he delivered me. Verse 6, he heard me. Verse 6, he saved me. Verse 7, he delivered me. When we praise, when we exalt the Lord, when we come to him in a point of surrender and humility and cry out to him, we gain a testimony. We gain a testimony in our lives. We gain these victories in our lives. We begin to proclaim the victories in our lives that he answered me, he delivered me, he heard me, he saved me from all that is happening in my life. But I want you to notice this. The circumstances in David's life did not change. He was still in a cave. He was still not the king. He was still on the run. But he was proclaiming victory to God, that he heard me, that he answered me, that he delivered me, that he saved me. He was saying all these things. Why? Because when we get to a place of praise, a place of trusting in God, regardless of the circumstances, we come to a place of knowing that he is the one that delivers. He is the one that set free. He is the one that cancels all my fears. He is the one that answers. The circumstances may never change, but I know who holds the victory, and it's Jesus, the King of all kings, and I trust in him. It reminds me of one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, Romans 8. Romans 8 says this, and it's a familiar passage, and you know it, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that is awesome. Yeah. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But, Paul writes, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, sickness, danger, sword, and he goes on to powers, all these things. He's assuming those things are going to still happen. Distress may happen. Famine may happen. Danger may happen. Tribulation may happen. But they will not separate you from God. They will not separate you from the love of God. Yes, you may be in a cave. But when we praise, when we exalt the Lord together, he will deliver us from fear. And he will answer and he will save. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which leads to the third point, an invitation to share in the praise. Verses 8 through 10, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who lack him have no lack. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is a continual invite of what David says, where he says, let's exalt the Lord together. Now he's having an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. When you do not lack anything. The Lord gives to those who seek him. When we seek God, we receive God, and that's enough. When we seek Jesus, we receive Jesus, and he is sufficient. So going back to the story in the cave verses in chapter 22, look at verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became the commander over them. And there with him were about 400 men. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was bitter, everyone who was in debt gathered to him. So I want you to notice who wasn't there. It wasn't the people saying, Saul, who's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. It wasn't the choir. It was those who were bitter, who were in debt, who were in distress, who needed a leader. When we humble ourselves and praise God, and when we rely on him, he gives us a testimony that he's going to give us the victory. We live in that victory. We have this testimony of his victory. Guess what? God begins to bring people around you. God begins to bring people around you that you can pour life into them, that you can point them to Jesus, that you can point them to a Savior. You say, you know what? You need to humble yourself as well. And when you humble yourself, he's going to give you victory in your heart. He's going to give you a testimony. And he's going to use you for his kingdom. The people that gathered around David were his mighty fighting men. The fighting mighty men, however you want to say it. They were his warriors. They were his warriors that were with him. And it was probably guys he would have never chose on his own. It was probably guys that he would have never picked out from a crowd. Hey, come on with me. But it was guys and ladies that God says, you need these people around you. Sometimes, I would say most of the time, when you're humbling yourself, you're walking with the Lord, God's going to use you and he's going to bring people around you that are a little bit bitter, that have baggage, that can be a bit annoying, can be hard at times, can be a struggle at times, but God's brought them in your life for a reason. God's brought them in your life for a reason, and he wants you to pour yourself through the Spirit of God working in you into them. Don't push them away. Say, God, give me the strength for this person. Give me wisdom for this person. Help me to lead this person, because they're in their cave moments too. They're in their hardships as well. But you can point them to trust in Jesus. I think God's bringing some people in your lives that you're like praying them out. God, this person is a jerk. And they may be. But God may be putting them in your life for a reason. So begin to say, God, what do you want me to do here with this person? How do you want me to lead them? How should I point them to you? How should I point them to you? David could have hung out in the cave. He could have said, woe is me. I'm supposed to be the king. I'm supposed to have all these things. Look, I even have Goliath's sword. It's a reminder of my victories. I have it with me. Woe is me. And people may have come, don't bother me. I'm in my cave moment. But no, he chose to praise God. He chose to humble himself and say, you know what? I need to rely upon God. I may have Goliath's sword next to me, but that doesn't mean anything. I need to rely upon God. Amen. I need to gain a testimony of praise. I need to know that he has conquered all my fears. He is my victor. He is my deliverer. He is going to save me. And then he welcomes others to join him to see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. God is good. You may be bitter. You may be in debt. You may be in distress. But God is good. Taste and see that God is good. What about you? Where are you at in this journey? Perhaps you're a place of discouragement, overwhelmed, and tired. And you haven't discovered joy and peace in a long time. Maybe you're at a place where you really need to humble yourself and just allow the power of God, the Spirit of God, to work in your life. Maybe you're at the place where you say, you know what? I feel God. I need to be reassured that he loves me. No matter what I face, he's going to guide me and direct me. And God's rekindling that spirit of victory in your soul. Or maybe you're at a place where you need to lead. You need to lead some people. You need to invest in people. You need to encourage people and strengthen people. Where's God at in your life? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to close with that song that we sang earlier, It Is Well With My Soul. Because in cave moments, it's hard to say that. In pain and distress and difficulty, it's hard to say, yeah, it's cool. It's all right. It's hard. But when we focus on Jesus, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guards our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul writes in Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything. All right, Paul, there's a pandemic going on. Our world is in turmoil. I'm not sure what's going on. Don't be anxious about anything. No, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the pandemic will go away. No. The turmoil will go away. No. And the peace of God will come. And that peace transcends all understanding. And when you get to that, it is well. It is well with my soul. So let's stand and let's sing that song from the depths of our heart. And I want you to pray out, God, I am wherever you're at, either you got to the cave, you're in the cave, you're discovering it, or people are coming to you. Wherever you're at, say, God, let me glorify you. Let me get to that place of surrender. I'm glorifying you, and just pray that out. Oh God, let me glorify you. We want to, each week, give you some take-homes from the message. And so we have some list of questions. If you want to get out your phone, you can take a picture of these. But we want to encourage some thought that you can share with your family, some things that you can apply to your life and say and think about these things from take-homes from the message today. And these are some of the questions we came up with. In what areas of your life are you holding on to and not trusting the Lord? Are you willing to humble yourself and give that over to God? What are you learning from God right now? What attributes of His character and love do you need to apply in your life? Who has God put in your life that you need to disciple and lead them to Jesus? What steps do you need to begin today to invest in their life? So some questions that you can take home and think about and apply. Remember, we talk about walking in obedience, not just, oh, that was a good message. Walking home and saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that it is well with our soul. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for who you are. Bless us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, everyone.